Well, let's get back to our Bible study. If you need a Bible, grab a Bible off that resource table on your way back to your seat. Love for you to follow along with us. This is Matthew chapter 10. We're seeing some challenging text. If you have your Bibles or need one, grab one so you can follow along. I'm not making this stuff up. This is just right from the lips of our Lord Jesus. Now, as we get there, again, Matthew chapter 10 is where we're going to be. For you detail-oriented people, maybe you've seen on the front of your bulletins that it says Matthew chapter 10, 5 through verse 42. And that was what I was thinking was possible when I printed the bulletins earlier in the week. And I discovered, I'm not going to get anywhere near towards the end of the chapter today because the Lord just starts showing me so much more. And then you see I change it to 5 through 15 in your study guide, and then now it's 5 through 20 on here, so I don't know how much text we're going to cover today. I'm literally that way because, and that's unlike me, as you know. I love to just feel like this is where God is leading, but as we get here to Matthew chapter 10, what we're seeing is the next greatest section of red letters of Jesus' teaching in Matthew's gospel. Since the Sermon on the Mount, we haven't seen such a long section of Jesus teaching, and he's teaching his disciples before he sends them out, which means it's important stuff. So as I'm trying to think, well, this is going to go, the Lord just says, no, this is important stuff. This is something that needs to be talked about. And so we're going to go a little slower after all, but it's good stuff. So just keep that in mind. Let's pray and we'll get into our Bible study. Father, we come to you, Jesus, yet again. And God, as we turn our focus to your word, as we think about these things that you've prepared our hearts, that you've stirred in us, God, we just need to hear from you. So I pray, living words, speak. I pray, Holy Spirit, anoint my lips to teach your people in a way that is accurate and true, in a way that is encouraging or correcting or edifying or whatever you want it to be today. Jesus, have your way. Speak to us. We turn our attention upon you and pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, remember, we're about to see the disciples get sent out for the very first time. And it had me thinking about some of those things that I did for the very first time. So go back down memory lane with me here for a little bit. Do you remember the first time you rode a bike? I remember the first time I rode a bike, I crashed into a parked car across the street. What about the first time you rode a motorcycle, if you have ever ridden a motorcycle? I remember my first time I rode a motorcycle, I got clotheslined by the apple tree in the backyard. And it wasn't going too well, so that leads up to the first time I drove a car. You know where this is going, right? I barely missed the parked car. I don't know how I missed the tree as I went through the median and through the intersection, and somehow by God's grace, it was okay. Whew, everyone was okay. But that was just kind of, that's how it was the first time. Do you remember the first day of school? The first day of the new job? The first day you held your precious child? You remember the first day Jesus grabbed a hold of your heart? Do you remember the first day you prayed? Do you remember the first day Jesus answered you? Do you remember the first time you opened your mouth and shared Jesus with somebody? There's a lot of first times, and they're all memorable, whether they were successful or near disaster or a complete disaster. We remember those first times when we step into something new, when we step out into something new, and that's what we're about to see here in the Gospel of Matthew. These 12 apostles that Jesus has called to himself, that he's given power, he's taught them, he's about to send them out for the very first time. And it's going to be quite a memorable experience. But let's just remember, that was always the plan. It was always the plan that Jesus was sent to send. Yes, he was sent to redeem. And yes, he was sent to be Lord and Savior and be our example. But he was also sent to send us out, to send his disciples. That's why upon Jesus coming on the scene, one of the first things he started doing was calling people to follow him. And we'll look at some of these 12. That's what they've done, but they're about to be sent out. And I just want us to be reminded of that. We talked about it extensively last week, but that is what is point number one on the reality of discipleship. We as disciples, our lives should resemble the one that we're following. Jesus was sent, he sends us, our life should resemble his. His words, his way of life, his message is our message, his mission is our mission, his power is our power, his commission is our calling. That's what our lives should look like. So with all that in mind, that's what these disciples, these 12, have first heard from Jesus, and they're getting ready to be sent out. Look at what happens next. Pick it up with me in verse 5. It says, these 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles. Do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food. Now whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and stay there till you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. So we're going to read that. We wanted to read that all in its entirety. And then we're going to come back and we're going to break some of this stuff down. But I know there's a lot there, a lot to talk about. But this is the commission. Notice that. These 12, Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, this is what you're going to do. All of these things that we just read about. So as we start talking about, notice this. This is a command. It is Jesus' instructions. It is Jesus' charge. It's what we call a commission. But I want us to understand at first, this isn't exactly our mission, all right? This isn't exactly our commission. And we know that because Jesus is going to tweak it a little bit. When he sends out the 70, many of the same disciples here are all of these 12, and then an additional group of disciples, he's going to give them a little bit of a different instruction message. When he sends out these 12 again, he's going to give them a little bit of a different message. When we receive the Great Commission from Jesus, all disciples in Matthew chapter 28, it's a little bit different. Acts 1, it's a little bit different. Now, why is it different? Because this is just the first time. Remember, we're following the narrative story. The gospel account is the narrative account of Jesus' life, his ministry. He's called these 12, and he's getting ready to send them out for the very first time. And the first time has some components in it that the others aren't going to have because they're going to already be taught. They're already going to know and understand some of these things. So let's just keep that in mind. It's not exactly the way we're called to do mission and ministry, but it's very important that they glean what Jesus wants to send them out, what he wants them to learn on this first time. So when he says this, when he commands them, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go to the lost sheep in the house of Israel. This is one of those aspects that's different in the commission that we all receive. But it's something that's important. It's something that is consistent through all the gospel accounts, through all the New Testament epistles, to all the letters that Paul or the other apostles are going to write later, that the gospel message, Jesus crucified for the sins of the world, Jesus resurrected, conquering sin, death, the devil, and the grave, this message is first for the Jew, and then it's for the Gentile. But as we read this morning, don't think that it was never going to be offered for the Jew or the Samaritan here. By the time we get our commission in the Gospel of Matthew, if I can bring this up, we're going to see that that's exactly what Jesus is going to omit. It's going to be different. Listen, this is the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. It says, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Who are we to go make disciples of? All nations, everyone, Gentiles and Samaritans included. Jesus says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even until the ends of the age. So note that. We'll come back and talk about that again later. But when he says all authority has been given to you, it's the same word we've been talking about. Exousia is the word. Authority, power, all the right and all the might, Jesus says, has been given to me, and I'm telling you to go. And you're going to go in that same power. But it's the same authority he's seen these 12 been given before they send out. Look at the book of Acts. The same apostles, the same 11 minus Judas here, but look at what they're told. Still red letters, Acts 1:8. Jesus says, but you shall receive power, dynamite power, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And I just point this out again, because if we're looking only at Matthew chapter 10, and if we thought, well, this is our commission, then it looks like we're not supposed to go into some places. And that's not our commission. This is what Jesus is instructing these 12 as they're getting ready to go out on this very first time. But I want to talk about this because that idea of the gospel going to the Jew first, not only is it consistent, but it's also very practically important. And why is that? It's because Jesus is and will always be the Jewish Messiah. He will always be the one who came in the promised line, always be the one who fulfills the seed promise that God gave to Abraham way back at the beginning of our Bibles in Genesis chapter 12. If you remember that, that promise is to Abraham that in you, Abraham, in your seed will come one who through all the nations of the world have the opportunity to be blessed. And so that's why Jesus comes through Abraham. That's why Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. He is in the lineage of the tribe of Judah. However, it was always the plan of God that this message would be for all nations, for all people, whoever would call upon the name of the Lord would have an opportunity to be blessed, just like Abraham. So that's what they're saying here. That's what Jesus is all about. But he's going to be faithful here on this first mission to take the gospel first to the lost sheep of Israel. But what can we take away from this? There's a lot of application we can make from this commission, even if we see this and say, well, hey, it's not exactly for us in every intricate detail. There's a ton of application we can pull. I want you to consider this. Where are these 12 disciples currently at in Matthew chapter 12? They're in Israel. So when Jesus says, hey, guess what? Your mission is to go to the lost sheep of Israel. What is he really telling them? Go across the street and start sharing with the people that are currently around you. We need to understand this. This is something that is a reality of discipleship for us. Ministry begins right where we are at. God hasn't placed you anywhere where you're at by coincidence. He's placed you purposefully in a mission field. These disciples, right where they are, they don't need to travel anywhere. Listen, Jesus is going to tell them this later. They don't need to cross an ocean. They don't need to cross a border. All they need to do is pick up their cross and follow Jesus on mission. That's what he's telling them to do. And for us, we need to know this. We don't need to go somewhere to be on mission. We don't need to go somewhere to be a missionary. By definition, as disciples of Jesus Christ, we are missionaries already. We're missionaries right now, and we're on mission. Right where God has placed us is where the mission begins. Our marriages, our families, our friends, our workplaces, our cities, right where we are at. We've heard that saying, and it's good. Don't think about crossing the ocean if you're not willing to cross the street. But let's be honest, right? I will tell you, there have been times in my life that it was easier to go to Mexico and minister to a bunch of people that I didn't know than it was to minister to my own family. That's legit. That's honest. And I know some of us were thinking, yeah, that's hard. It is. That's the hardest mission field. But don't neglect it. It is still the first one. And it is still that one that God has placed you in relationally, not transactionally. So just note that Jesus is sending them right there in Jerusalem, in this area of Israel. That's where the mission is going to begin. Now, some of us would say, well, okay, fine. I'm a missionary. I'm on mission. What does Jesus want me to do next? I would say, well, first, maybe pray about having some more joy about being on mission. Maybe pray about having God's heart for what he's calling you to do. But then look at what he says. Verse 7, he says, go preach. Preach. Open your mouth and share. Let a noise be formulated and come out of your mouth that brings praise, honor, and glory to the Lord. Preach. It means to declare, to proclaim. And we say, well, what? What are we going to proclaim? And he tells them that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's been the same message that we've seen John the Baptist bring, that we saw Jesus bring. It's still the message. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, why do I want to be in the kingdom of heaven? Oh, there's a whole lot of answers to that. Well, how do I get in there? Repentance. Changing our mind about who is king of our lives. Changing our minds about who the Lord God is. Am I Lord or is Jesus Lord? Repentance. Jesus is Lord. But it's opening your mouth and it's sharing. And oftentimes, Christians, it's so easy when we think about it this way. Just start talking about you. Who doesn't like to talk about themselves, right? We all do. But to say, this is what Jesus has done for me. This is where Jesus has delivered me. This is what God is speaking to me. And then you're leading that out as you're starting to preach and proclaim and bringing that into a message that also applies to them. But we've got to just speak. That's something that's just what these disciples are going to have to do when they get sent out. Now, the next thing he says in verse 8, he says, heal. So go and preach, verse 8, and heal. They're told, heal the leper, heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons. That's the same stuff, for those of you who've been with us, the same activities that Jesus has been about in chapters 8 and 9. This reality of discipleship here, this ministry that these 12 disciples are being sent out to enact, to be about, the same ministry that we're about here, listen, it is the same ministry that Jesus was about. We here are just an extension of what Jesus has never stopped doing. He's never stopped wanting his kingdom to be preached. He's never stopped wanting people to be healed. He's never stopped wanting that to happen. Now, we think about this as an extension. What do we use when I want to go visit somebody in the hospital? When God wants me to go visit somebody who's sick, what do I have to use to get there? I mean, yeah, maybe a car, maybe a bus ticket, but ultimately my own body, right? I can't go there physically unless I use my body. So what does Jesus want to use today when he wants to move and heal and touch this world? What does he use? His body, which is the church. He uses us. We're on mission. It's the same type of thing. But think about it this way. These disciples who personally saw all these activities, they're just hearing, they're going to receive the same exact power that they've seen Jesus distribute. They're going to go out and do the same exact things. And don't get weirded out about that. Don't over-rationalize that. Just say, that's what the book says. That's what it says. That's what Jesus says he's going to do, the power he's going to give to these disciples. So just recognize the truth. Jesus is going to say to them later in his ministry, the things you've seen me do, you will do these, and even greater than these you will do. And again, don't get weirded out about it. Don't overanalyze it. Just say, that's awesome. Say it, that's awesome. That's what Jesus promises. And isn't that incredible to anyone? That's super incredible to me. That is what Jesus says he wants to do. All authority has been given to Jesus. All authority. All means all. And it's all been given to Jesus. And he's the one who tells us to go. He sends us, which means we're an extension of what he wants to do. If he wants to give me power to use him, to be used by him, to heal somebody, to touch somebody, I don't want to doubt. I want to say, that's awesome, and you get the glory. I pray that we would just feel that way, that we would be willing to be vessels for his power to work through however he wants us to work. Just let it be what the book says. Let it be what Jesus says he's going to do here. And read the book of Acts and see he continues to do this for those people who will walk in his way. Walk according to the path that he sets out for them. It's awesome. But that's a reality of discipleship. Now, oftentimes as we think about this, we have a notion sometimes to think, well, okay, I want to do this. So now what can I do? Well, what do I need to do to position myself in such a way to be useful to God? What do I need to do? Listen, this is what we need to do. Remember what Jesus told a couple of these disciples at the very beginning. Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 and 19 says this. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Now I bring this back up because this is the beginning, all right? Jesus had Matthew chapter 10 sending these out, empowering these disciples on mission. Jesus had Matthew 4 in mind when he did that, or he had Matthew 10 in mind when this happens first. He knows what he's going to do, but I want you to pay attention. I love this verse because what does he ask of these disciples? Does he ask them to preach first? Does he ask them to heal first? Does he ask them to do anything other than what first? Follow me. The charge, we get caught up and think, oh, I've got to do all these things. Oh, Lord, I've got to be useful. I better be doing these things. Listen, there's one thing we need to do. If you want to try hard at anything, if you want to devote your life to anything, you know what it is? Follow Jesus. Follow him. Have your eyes fixed upon him. Press into him. Learn of him. Have an intimate relationship with him. Follow me is the command for every Christian. And I love that because that takes a whole lot of pressure off of me because of what Jesus says next. You follow me and I will make you fishers of men. I will make you what I want you to be. I will make you is what Jesus promises. You just follow me. And that takes a whole lot of pressure off me. I hope that takes a whole lot of pressure off of you. Because think about this. Remember art class in high school? I spent most of the time in the art closet because the teacher didn't want me to be out with the other kids because I was so distracting. But when I was in the art closet, I saw a whole lot of lumps of clay. And you didn't know this, but there's different qualities of clay. There's some clay that is for some things. You may know that. I didn't know that. I learned that in my time there. But I want you to know this, a lump of clay, no matter how glorious a lump of clay is, a lump of clay cannot shape itself. A lump of clay cannot make itself. And while you're all beautiful, we're all lumps of clay. And we can't do it. I can't make me. And I don't have to because Jesus says, you just follow me. You just stay on the potter's wheel and you let me make you into the vessel that I want to make you into. You let me shape you and mold you and make you and fill you and I'll pour you out where I want to pour you out. I will make you is the promise. So as we think about these disciples, don't forget what Jesus has already told them, what Jesus has already taught them. Let our hearts be just to listen for the still small voice of the Lord Jesus, to obey him, to let him shape us and use us and mold us and make us exactly how he wants to do it. Now as we think about that, that's what they're going to go out to do. We think, well, that's pretty awesome. We get to be used of the Lord. We get to be witnesses of the Lord. We get to be filled with his power. And it's a good time to be reminded of how did we deserve such a wonderful opportunity? What did we do to obtain such a calling, right? What are these 12? What do they do? How much did they pay to have such a position to be one of the 12 sent out by Jesus? It was on sale. It was the sale of the century, the sale of the millennium. How much was it? It was free, 90 free. Freely you've received, freely give is the charge. He comes right out with this right at the end of chapter 8. Freely you've received, freely give. Don't think as you go out and you share with people, don't think you're going to exploit them. Don't think you need them to pay anything. Freely we received, freely give. We give it away for free because we didn't pay a cent for it. It couldn't be bought with our greatest of resources. Jesus paid for it with his own blood. So freely we've received, freely give is what he says as he's getting ready to send them out. Now check this out. Verse 9, he says, provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts nor bag for your journey. Jesus is going to give them instructions saying, don't take any money with you. Don't take a debit card with you. Don't take any extra cash. Don't take an extra tunic. Don't take an extra pair of sandals or an extra staff. Don't take food provisions because a worker is worthy of his food. He's saying, don't get all prepared and map this whole thing out. Why? Because I want you to learn absolute dependence upon me. I want you to see how our Father in heaven is going to provide for you. And again, this is huge. And no, this is unique to this particular time when he sends these disciples out. He will tell them to bring other things later when he sends them out. But right here, he wants them to learn through personal experience that God will provide for them. That as they go about on mission, God will provide for them. And this is where we get that idea of that saying that where God guides, he provides. And it's true. I'm telling you, it's true. I can testify to it. I, my wife and I, when we've gone into different areas and we've done different things following the Lord, he provides. When God calls you, he equips you. Where God guides you, he will provide for you, because Jesus says a worker is worthy of his food. And that word worker, it's the same exact word for laborer that they were praying about being. Remember when he says, pray the Lord of the harvest that laborers would be sent out of his harvest. The word worker here, a worker, a laborer is worthy of his wages. Because Jesus is saying, those who go out and serve me, I know who they are and I am going to provide for them. And I can testify to that over and over and over and over again. God does this. Now, in the world, most people don't look at missionaries. Most people don't look at those who are serving God. They don't look at them very worthy. But who cares what they think? Because Jesus says they're worthy. And I hope that resonates with you. What Jesus says matters most to me. And I hope it matters most to you. Jesus says they're worthy. They're worthy. And this word worthy I want to talk about, because it's going to be used a lot in Matthew chapter 10. The word worthy is the word axios in the Greek. And it's where we get our word for axis. Now, what is an axis do? Think about the earth, this invisible axis, as if the earth rotates on. What does it do? It splits the earth equally into two halves. So if somebody walks worthy or in axios, they're letting Jesus be the balance of their life. And they're walking worthy to what they know, to what they've heard, to what they've seen, to what they've been commissioned by Jesus to do. He says they're worthy because they're being faithful to what he says he is going to do through them. So that's what it means there. But I want you to notice this too. Notice that these disciples are being sent out in a needful state. By design, Jesus is telling them, don't take anything with you. How many of us, when we think about, hey, I'll share with that coworker, or I'll share with that neighbor, or I'll share with whoever once I know everything. Really, everything? Man, we're never going to ever open our mouths. We have to know everything. Or we say, once I know more, once I understand more, once I'm not so needful, I'll start serving in the church. I'll start sharing with people. And anyway, listen, by design, he sends them out needful. Because when we're needful, we're dependent. And we're dependent upon Jesus. And that's what he wants to teach them. Don't go out self-sufficient in and of yourself, or that's not doing ministry at all. And I know it's hard. I know it's hard to say, go do things needful. We don't like to be needful in anything, do we? We like to know that we have reserves. We like to know that we have a backup plan and then a backup for the backup plan. We want to have all these things all planned out. And that's exactly what Jesus says don't do. When it comes to mission and ministry, there is no backup plan. Depending on Jesus is the only plan. Think about that. That is no different than anybody else being called into any ministry of any kind. And I know that's one of the hardest parts. But it's faith. That's what faith gets found. That's where Jesus gets sought and found. But think about this. In many aspects of our lives, let's just think about the context of our jobs. Being honest with ourselves here, I know there are many of you here and you've got these professions and you've been working in these professions and you have your college degrees and your graduate degrees and you have your experience and you have your group of networking professionals and you have all this financial and business acumen and flat out you're awesome. You're really good at what you do. And if you think about your job, you may even be able to say, I can do it all on my own. I have all that I need in me to do this job. But I want you to know this. Mission and ministry is never that way. It is never that way. I am absolutely 100% desperate for Jesus every single time I open my mouth. I can do nothing apart from Jesus. When it comes to ministry, it is exactly the opposite. Listen, because I don't have everything I need in me. Jesus has everything I need, and I have access to him. And yes, he does come and dwell in me, but it's not apart from him. I have to be pressing into Jesus. And again, that's not just me. That is everyone who's ever going to do any kind of ministry. Listen to some of these verses. Ephesians 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Every spiritual blessing. That's awesome. Every single spiritual blessing has been given to us, but where is it located at? It is in the heavenly places in Christ. Which means I don't get to do it. I have to plug into Jesus and receive what he's calling me to do, and then I can be the vessel to pour out what he's wanting me to do. 2 Corinthians 1:20, "For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us." All the promises of God. We say, oh, I love the promises of God. Where are they? Yes. They're not yes in me. They're yes in him. They're yes in Jesus. And where are they? Amen. Where are they? Yes, Lord, let it be so. They're also in him for the glory of God that wants to work through us. Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." A great verse, right? We love this, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can't do it in and of myself. Jesus has to do it. And John, he records Jesus saying this, John 15:5, John says, or Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." And that's, again, that's just the reality that Jesus wants to teach these 12 disciples as he sends them out the first time. But let us not forget that. These are core truths that are true in any and all ministry, in anything that we want to do because of the Lord, anything we're motivated to do because we're with him. We need him to be able to accomplish it. It's in Christ. Our power is in Christ. Our sustenance is in Christ. When he says, "For without me, you can do nothing." Anyone want to call Jesus a liar and be like, "Oh, I can do some things without you, Jesus"? Nothing is what he says. No thing. So that's what Jesus is doing here with these disciples. It all leads to this thing. What you're going to do, it's not apart from me, it's with me. And that's the reality of discipleship. We need this strength and supply and the sustenance, the anointing of God. I have nothing of spiritual significance to offer anything if Jesus hasn't first given me it first. I need to be filled up by God. I need to be filled up with God so I can represent God. And that is true for every single one of us. And that's true for these disciples here as they're being faced in this moment. It's just the reality of discipleship. I can't function on yesterday's prayer. I need to pray today. I can't function on yesterday's bread. I need living bread. I need the Word of God today. I can't survive on last week's fellowship with Jesus. I need fellowship with Jesus today. I need to plug into him today so I can live on mission, proclaiming the word, doing what God has called me to do as I have been sent. And that's true for every single one of us. Jesus wants these disciples to rely 100% upon him. That's why they're not taking anything else with him. Nothing extra. No money, no supplies, no food. And I just want to ask you, Christians, when was the last time you did that? When was the last time you tried? Again, it's hard, right? It's hard in Northern California. It's hard to try and live our lives in a place where we are free from the fluff and free from all the stuff. I love to take short-term mission trips to go to a place that doesn't have electricity and doesn't have running water and doesn't have food at the ready in a nice, large, double-door refrigerator, because it recalibrates my heart. It recalibrates all these things that I lean on. Just the other day, this hits me. I'm sitting there. I'm studying the Word. I'm praying. I get like this tiny little tinge. Literally, this was like 10 seconds. Tinge, headache, up, boom, Advil 2. I'm like, I just did that like it was nothing, like it was a reaction, like I stubbed my toe and reacted. I felt a tiny little headache, boom, better take something, bang. Why don't I pray? Why don't I ask the Lord? Why don't we do that? Because that's just the rut sometimes we fall into, and it shows me I'm dependent upon all that I have, not dependent upon 100% the Lord. And listen, I want to be. And Jesus is teaching his disciples to be. So I'm just encouraging you, find a time to do that. Find a time to take a vacation from excess so you can rely upon the Lord. Hear what God wants you to do. Let Jesus be our axios again, where everything rotates around him. Everything balances upon what he wants for our lives. verses 11 through 15, Jesus talks a little bit more practically about what they're going to experience. Whatever city or town you enter, Jesus says, inquire who in it is worthy and stay there till you go out. So when he says, go in there, make some inquiries, ask around, preach the gospel. Whoever is worthy, whoever will receive the message that you're giving and receive Jesus because you're sharing him, they are worthy. They're too going to walk in a life that is balanced upon him. So he says, stay there and stay there for the duration that you're there. Don't go try to find somewhere else. You found a place that is worthy and that's sufficient for you. Stay there and minister to your people. Let your peace come upon that house. Let your presence dwell there. But if they don't, he says, let your peace return to you. Depart from that house. Depart from that city. Shake the dust off your feet and move on. Don't be derailed. Don't go running back to Jesus. Don't get all caught up and, oh no, I was rejected. He says, just shake the dust off your feet. It was a sign of judgment. It was a sign to say, Jesus knows who you rejected. You didn't reject me. You rejected the one that I was trying to present to you. You rejected Jesus. And that's why Jesus says, assuredly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in that day of judgment than for that city. Sodom and Gomorrah is a iconic representation of God judging sin and wickedness in the Old Testament. But he says it will be more tolerable for them because in this day a great light has come. In this day, Jesus has sent these disciples out with his power and you're rejecting them now. You're choosing darkness over the light that Jesus has come to shine. So Jesus knows, but he tells his disciples, don't you worry about the judgment. You shake off your feet and you keep going and being about mission. Please hear that. Please receive that. So many Christians, when I use that story about the first time I opened my mouth, I feel like I would have been somebody serving in ministry about 10 years earlier, if not for the first five times I opened my mouth, somebody just beat me down and tore me up like a freshly sheared sheep in a den of lions. Every time I opened my mouth, it was just ending relationships. And yeah, part of that was maybe the way I was going about it. But the other part was just, that was just experiencing what Jesus is going to tell us next. That light gets shined and not everybody's going to receive it. And Christians, we need to know that. Jesus is telling us this beforehand. He's telling these disciples before he sends them out. So let's just pause here for a minute. Let's just take a time out. Let's try to put ourselves in the sandals of 11 of these disciples. Nobody's going to put themselves in Judas's sandals here today, okay? We're going to put ourselves in the other 11 disciples' sandals here. And let's try and process what is going on here. You're listening to Jesus' instructions. You've been walking with Jesus for a time. You've seen him do some incredible things. You've heard him teach with power and authority. And you're watching Jesus heal a leper. You were there in the boat as the waves are crashing over the sea on the Sea of Galilee. You thought you were going to die until Jesus stood up and said, peace, be still, and it was. And that made you even more terrified of the storm because you said, who can this be? The God of all creation, having authority over even the weather patterns. And now Jesus is saying, I'm going to send you out. Now I'm going to give you the same power and the same authority, and I want you to go out and do this. They all saw that. Again, what are you thinking? If I'm one of these 11, I think I'm daydreaming a little bit by this point, going, what's this going to be like? This is going to be amazing. Like, I've seen Jesus do some awesome things, and he's sending me, and I picture myself maybe yoked up with John. I don't know. We're going out. This is going to be awesome. I'm thinking dreams of grandeur. I'm thinking we're taking the city for Jesus. This is going to be epic. When can we go, Lord? And Jesus says, I'm not done telling you what you need to know before I send you out. Because up until this point, it hasn't been that bad, has it? We're thinking, this is okay. I mean, you got to pack light. That may be hard for some and maybe not so much for others. Feet are going to get a little dirty, but you know, a little rejection, just stomp it off and move on. Jesus says, I'm not done yet. So reel back in. Verse 16, Jesus says, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father to his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly I say to you, you will have not gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. So Jesus says, behold, saying, hey, check this out. Tune back in here, disciples. I'm not done telling you what you're going to be experiencing when you go out there. And he says, first, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Now, I don't know what you think about when you think about that, but I think we ought to think about a sheep is a little fluffy lunchbox going out in the midst of ravenous wolves who want some lunch. You're going out there pretty much defenseless. If you're looking at this analogy, sheep have very little to offer in the form of defense against the wolf. And domesticated sheep won't even put up a fight because they're trained to look to the shepherd to defend them. So these sheep here, this analogy, Jesus is saying, I am sending you out in the midst of them. Don't miss that. I am sending you out. Jesus' own words. I'm sending you out. But this is what Jesus wants us to know. These disciples, all of us, we go out into a hostile environment. And Jesus says, I want you to be wise. Don't be foolish. Don't be careless. Don't be ignorant of the environment that surrounds you. Pray for discernment. Pray for wisdom from on high. Make intelligent decisions. Paul will say, walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And when you think about this, walk circumspectly. Think about a Saturday morning you wake up and you want to hang some posters on the wall, right? So you grab your stepladder, but it's Saturday morning. I mean, you're hanging in sweats or shorts. You don't have shoes on. It's Saturday. You're in your own house. So you go, you grab your stepladder, and you grab some thumbtacks, and you're just going to hang up a couple posters. No big deal. But as you're on the top step, and you go down, and you knock over the thumbtacks. Thumbtacks all over the floor. Oh, you bought the clear ones because you thought, oh, that'll be nice. You want to be able to see them. Clear thumbtacks all over the floor. You're barefoot. Do you know what you're going to do as you come off that stepladder? You're going to walk circumspectly. You're going to be as wise as a serpent. Why? Because a serpent is on his belly. He ain't got no legs. Those thumbtacks are going to hurt. He rolls over those. So you got to be wise. We got to be calculated about what we do. And I mean this very, very serious, Christians. There are thumbtacks out there. There are slippery slopes out there. There are snares. There are ravenous wolves. And we've got to be wise. We've got to be wise. That is a charge to every single disciple of Jesus Christ. There are things that are crouching at our door, and its desire is to have us. Jesus is being very honest about what this is going to happen, what's going to be the case for these disciples. So he says, be wise. Now, at the same time, be wise as a serpent. He says in the same sentence, as the same time, but also be as harmless as a dove. Be as innocent as a dove, right? We want to think about, I'm a serpent, and I'm on the prowl, and I'm on the attack. No, no, no. Now you're a snake bird, right? You're also a dove. Be as harmless as a dove. Now, I want you to think about this. I can't believe I started that sentence. Ain't. That came out. There's never been an episode, to my knowledge, there's never been an episode on when animals attack of a bunch of doves going ballistic. You don't see that, right? Because doves don't blow up abortion clinics. Doves don't take guns into places and start burning people down. Be wise and be harmless as a dove. Christians are to be innocent and pure and unspotted from this world. The weapons that we have been given to wage war with the wickedness in this world is not like the world. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God just the same. It's prayer. It's the Word of God. It's discernment. It's the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It's the body of Christ. It's armoring up, as Ephesians chapter 6 tells us, able to stand in that evil day, able to walk in what God is calling us to walk in. Don't fight a wolf like a wolf, Christians. Be a snake bird. Be as wise as a serpent and as innocent as a dove. Walk in this world circumspectly. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I'm paraphrasing here, but Paul's going to say, avoid foolish arguments. Don't quarrel. Don't argue at all. Now, how are you going to know that? Only you got to be wise. This person just wants to argue. This person just wants to quarrel. I need to be gentle. I need to be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. And Paul will say later, using this same context of Timothy, using discernment, he says, because the wolves, the people in this world, they have been caught in a snare by the evil one and they don't know it. So as we're trying to minister to people out there, they're wolves caught in a snare. If you come to an animal that's caught in a trap, they are scared and they are dangerous. How are we supposed to help them? Wisely and innocently, being as harmless and as gentle as we can. That's what Jesus is telling his disciples as he sends them out. Now, verses 17 through 26, Jesus is sharing still with these same 12 disciples. He's still commissioning them as they're about to be sent out for the very first time. But it seems like Jesus is going to start to prophetically speak over their lives, over what is going to happen with them ultimately on their mission until they are with Jesus in eternity. We think that, we know that, because some of these things that Jesus is going to talk about, being delivered to councils, scourged in synagogues, being brought before governors and kings as a testimony, even before the Gentiles, being hated by all, being treated just as Jesus was treated, we don't have record of any of those things happen this first time they get sent out. But it will happen in their lifetimes. It will happen as the book of Acts records, as church history records. But what we are seeing here is this is not an easy path, is it? Jesus is telling some of these things are going to be really difficult, and this is just the reality of discipleship. That's why I always want, I ask, Bibles in every hand or apps open up, you're reading the Bible, because this is what the book says. And we don't want to shy away from it. We want to say, here it is, and we're going to read through it, and we're going to process through it, and we want to say, Lord, we submit to this part too. It's a narrow path. It's not the best life now. It's never been promised a life without trial and challenge and difficulty. In fact, Jesus in the book of Matthew has already told us multiple times. It's narrow. It's difficult. There's going to be persecution. This is what these 12 disciples are going to face. And Jesus throws this out there before they ever even face it. Now, some Christians, as we look at this, and we're honest with ourselves, we say, this is kind of discouraging to me. I was motivated last week, man. I want to be a life-saving station. I want to see Jesus save. And now Jesus goes and does this, and it's like he takes all the wind out of our sails. Because we can look at it and say, well, this seems discouraging. Listen, I don't believe Jesus is telling us this to discourage us. I don't believe that. And I don't think these disciples, in fact, I know these disciples are not going to be discouraged. Which means if we're discouraged, we're looking at this from the wrong angle. We're looking at this as if what affects me is going to be the problem, not the great benefit of the fragrance of Christ that we're going to omit when we go out there and are faithful. Because when we think about these disciples, these 12 that are going to face some difficult times, if we don't look at the small picture that what affects them in this tiny little vapor that is a life, but we look at the greater picture of what has happened, what they were a part of. Again, just consider this. 11 of these 12, they're going to be used by God to alter the course of history. They're going to change the world. Matthew is one of these 12 where we, nearly 2,000 years ago, were reading the gospel that he was bold enough, faithful enough to record and preserve for us. That's amazing, right? I'm encouraged by Matthew. Has anyone else been encouraged by Matthew? This guy's been used of the Lord to really encourage me. And we're reading him because he was faithful. I want you to know, Christians, we think too little of the power and the opportunity that we've been given in Christ Jesus. We think too little of the commission that God has called us to be a part of as believers. Sharing Christ, praying for people. When we do that, people's foundations are shaken. They're shaken. And some of these people are going to come to know Jesus as Lord. And listen, their whole world is going to change. When I came to know Jesus, my whole world changed. And so did many of yours. We want to say, well, I don't know how I'm going to change the world. You can change one person's world, one person at a time. And that's, again, just follow me, Jesus says. I will make you. I will do all this. The results ultimately belong to the Lord. But if you follow me, that's what Jesus says he will do. And when I look at these disciples, I want us to be encouraged by what they would say, what they would testify to us, as they do testify to us in the words they leave behind for us. We opened up with 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul saying, it was a light affliction lasting but for a moment, all these difficult things that Jesus says were forthcoming for us. If we really believe that we want to live with a kingdom view, if we really believe what this book teaches, then we really believe this life is not all there is. We really believe that heaven awaits. And we really believe that what affects this body, it is a light affliction compared to the eternal weight of glory that will come after this. These disciples believe that. We were talking last Thursday as we've been studying through the book of Revelation. And that's been a difficult book to work through and digest, much like some components here in chapter 10. But in Revelation chapter 10, John, one of the 11 here, he's given this vision. He's given this call to eat this little book. And this little book is equivalent. It's a picture of the Word of God. And as he eats it, he says, it's sweet like honey on my lips, but it was bitter in my stomach. And that's the Word of God. That's what this book is about. That's what the reality of discipleship is about. There is nothing sweeter. Being a disciple of Jesus Christ, knowing Jesus, being known by Jesus, being empowered by Jesus, being on mission with Jesus, experiencing his love and his grace and his mercy and his forgiveness, there's nothing sweeter in this life than knowing Jesus. But at the same time, when you know him and you walk with him and he starts changing your heart and he puts you on mission, he says, I'm sending you out, and you see where you're going and you see what people are dealing with and you see the strongholds and the darkness and the difficulty, that's pretty bitter. That is pretty gut-wrenching at the same time. But that's the reality of discipleship that we're seeing here. And I don't want to take anything away from the words of the Lord. Because I think Jesus meant what he said, and he said what he meant. I think this is just reality. And we know historically they do face this. Jesus doesn't promise it won't be difficult. Jesus doesn't promise there's not going to be hurts and challenges. But you know what he does promise? I will never leave you nor forsake you. And that's huge. We read, I will be with you until the ends of the age. And that means everything to me. I'm not going to be sent anywhere that you won't go with me. I'm not going to be in a place where your presence isn't alongside me. I'm not going to be there as if I'm all alone, because I'm not. Think of Stephen, the martyr in the book of Acts, one of the seven. He's martyred in the book of Acts. And as he is being pelted with stones, he looks up to heaven. And what does he see? He sees Jesus standing at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus gets to sit down because he finished his work. But yet when one of his saints, one of his sons, one of his beloved is being pelted with stones unto death, Jesus stands up and acknowledges what is happening. Jesus knows. So that's what we've got to look at this big picture. This is the task. When he says no disciple is above his master, we don't get to be above what Jesus experienced. If they called Jesus Beelzebub, which meant Lord of the flies or the captain of the demonic or doing powerful things because you are tapping into the power of Satan, why would we think we as members of his household are going to be treated any differently? That's just the reality of discipleship. That is what Jesus is telling his disciples, and we want to heed this. So as we close this out again, I know this is challenging, but I don't want to take anything away from what Jesus is saying here. Read the rest of this. We're having to end kind of in the middle here, but read the rest of this because Jesus knows what he's doing. But I want to close out with this story. In the early 1900s, there was an explorer named Ernest Shackleton. And Ernest Shackleton is looking for volunteers to join him on a great Arctic expedition. And he initially goes about this to say, hey, come and join me. You're going to see some amazing things. Come and join me. You're going to make memories for a lifetime. Come and join me. It's going to be a great experience. And very few people sign up. So you know what he does? He changes his tactics. He puts an ad in a London newspaper that read this, "Men wanted. There will be hazardous darkness and constant danger. Safe return, doubtful. Honor and recognition in case of success." And that ad was honest, and it brought thousands of inquiries. He had to sift through all these different inquiries. And we think about what Jesus just did here. If Jesus was putting an ad in the paper, or if Jesus was boosting a post on social media, you know what it would say? It would say, read Matthew chapter 10. Read Matthew chapter 10, disciples. We look at this and we say, Jesus isn't selling anything. Jesus is going to bypass the whole point about saying, let me tell you how great it's going to be. And listen, friends, it is great. I am here to testify to you. It is awesome. It is an adventure to follow Jesus. You will experience things that you never would have imagined. You will meet people that will change your life for the good and for the challenging. You will make friendships with people through a bond of fellowship in the gospel of Jesus Christ that will be closer than your own blood family. It is amazing. It is an adventure, but that's not all there is. Jesus would say that you will walk in the dark during a difficult time. You will often be misunderstood. You will face constant attack from an invisible enemy. You may never see the results of your labor on this end of eternity. Your full reward will not come until after your work is finished. It may cost you your home, your ambitions, your relationships, promotions, maybe even your own life. But anyone who will seek to lose his life for Jesus' sake, he promises that they will gain it. So who wants to follow Jesus? Who wants to go about and be what he calls us to be about? That's the reality of discipleship. So wrestle this out. Let the word of God be true. And again, balance it all, right? This is one chapter that we've been studying in 10. But it's just as much true as the first 9 have been. So stand with me and pray. Father, as we come and we wrestle through just a challenging section of scripture, Father, I just pray that it would just create in us more dependence upon you. God, more of a desire to say, Jesus, I need you. More of a desire to say, God, come have your way in me. More is a desire to say, Father, help me with my worry. Help me with my fear. Father, chase all those things away as I put my faith and trust in you. And Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters here who are going through some tough times. I pray that they would be encouraged to say, to see that you said it was going to be this way. And so God, just lift us up. God, we just ask that you would lift up weary arms this morning, and you would strengthen feeble knees this morning, and you'd pour out your Holy Spirit. Encourage us in our potluck time before we get sent back out. Come and minister to our hearts, Holy Spirit. Do what only you can do as we close out our service. In Jesus' name, amen.